Well, good morning, Victory family. We're glad to have you with us for another Sunday morning service from Studio B as we continue to look at the Word of the Lord together and be encouraged in our own spiritual journeys. I want to pick up where we left off last week in our message, talking about experiencing more of God in our lives. We're going to have a time of prayer after the message this morning, but I just want to just to start by saying we have seen yet again that the world is the world, and we as Christians need to live a different way and show the love of Christ. We've seen again that the world needs Jesus, and it's our responsibility to show them Jesus. And it's very easy for us to look at the things of the world and be sucked into the things of the world and act like the people of the world. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to set our sights and set our minds on things above and not the things of this world. We're to live from a different dimension. We're to live life a different way. And so that's what our message to you is all about today. We want to talk about how to live from that different dimension. Live as those who are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Those who walk in the nature and the character of God and show the world the love of God. Those who are the true church, who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the way that we're supposed to be. And our message last week, we called it, There Is More. And we want to challenge you again this week to just remember that there is more of God that we can experience in our lives, more of God's favor, more of God's goodness, more of God's peace and his comfort and his joy, more of his strength, more of his wisdom. There is more, no matter where we are in our station in life, in our spiritual journey of life, there's more of God that we can experience that will make our lives better lives and make our lives a light to the world. And so I'm just kind of diving right in here. Why don't we get started with a word of prayer together? And I hope you'll have your Bibles with me today, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures to talk about loving God with all of our heart and what that looks like. We want to see just exactly what that looks like so that we can then judge our own hearts and our own lives to see if we are living the way that we're supposed to. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful today that we can open up our hearts and see the glory of God fall. Lord, we ask you to show us your glory today. We ask you to show us your nature and show us how to live by it and walk in it and to demonstrate it to the world that so desperately needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you today that we are salt and light, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to be that in a dark and evil world, that we might show them the love of God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. So we're talking about how to experience more of God in our lives. Well, every one of us, again, no matter where we are in our journey, we can experience more of God and his goodness and his nature in our lives. I shared with you my conviction last week that I really believe the Christian life shouldn't be a dull and boring existence, but rather, as one preacher called it years ago, the Christian life ought to be an adventure in faith, where we constantly have an expectation of seeing God do things in our lives and allowing the Lord to do what he wants to do in us so that we become a reflection to the world of his life, of the light and glory of Almighty God. We shouldn't just be, surviving in life and struggling to hold on to get by in life. And, you know, sometimes we feel like, and I understand this, we're all human beings. Sometimes we feel like we're doing everything we can to keep our head above water. And I just think God has better for us as his sons and daughters in the earth today. And I believe our life for Jesus ought to be vibrant. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be filled with purpose and meaning and anticipation. You know, regardless of the circumstances that we live in, we should always have an expectation of seeing God do something awesome in our life. Our lives ought to be, one preacher said years ago, you know, here's a way to judge your life. Are you walking in the things of the Lord? Are you walking with God? Are you experiencing the Lord in your life? One way to judge that is to see how you get up in the morning. When you get up in the morning, do you say, "Good morning, Lord"? Or do you get up in the morning and you say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Do you have a good idea of your life perspective? Just by the way your day starts. And our day ought to start every day with "Good morning, Lord," with an anticipation of seeing God do awesome things in our life. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And we looked at the life of David last week to use him as an example. David, of course, he's not a perfect person. We'll talk more about that in just a little while today. But we looked at his life last week and we saw the kind of life that he lived in general, and the love that he had for God and the place that he gave God to in his life. He said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." That means the Lord is in charge of my life. The Lord is the one who rules my life. He's the one who takes care of me. And then we saw all the things that he anticipated because the Lord was his shepherd. He anticipated rest and refreshing. He anticipated abundance and guidance. He anticipated a life of no fear. He anticipated the protection and the provision of the Lord. Blessings chasing after him, he said. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will chase after me and run me down all the days of my life. And then when my life is over, I'm going to spend eternity with my God. And this was his life expectation and anticipation. And he lived life to the fullest because of the place that he gave to God into his heart and life. His life wasn't always easy, but it was never dull or boring. It was always exciting as he always looked to God. And that's the way our lives ought to be. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. And he just loved God with all of his heart. I want to share some passages of scripture with you this morning that picture that love and describe that love of David that he had for God in his life. He was a man that as a teenage boy, he killed wild animals with his bare hands. He took down the giant of the Philistines with a single stone. He defeated the enemies of Israel. He unified and consolidated the nation of Israel into one unified nation and was their greatest king. He ruled over the enemies of Israel. And I want you to just hear that for just a moment. Because of the place David gave God in his life, David ruled over all of his enemies. How would you like to rule over your enemies today? I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about all of the enemies of temptation that the enemy sets before you. All the traps and the snares that the enemy sets before you to try to trip you up, to try to control you, to try to take you down, to try to take you out, to try to destroy your life. The lust and the greed and the selfishness and the sin and all of those things that the Bible tells us holds us back and keeps us down and destroys our lives. All of those enemies. David ruled over his enemies because of the place that he gave to God in his life. And if you and I will give God that place in our lives, we will rule over any of the enemies that the devil tries to use against us to take us down. Let me share some verses with you that describe David's love for God. First of all, in Psalm 27, just verses 4 through 8. Listen to these verses as I read them for you. David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall see." One thing. What's your priority in life? What's the most important thing in your life? Listen to David's one thing. It's the thing he would seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David said, one thing I desire, the greatest priority of my life, is to live in communion with Almighty God and to know the presence of the Lord. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Even when his enemy was attacking him, David said, I will sing praises to the Lord, and God will lift up my head. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Oh, I want you to hear that eighth verse again. When you said, seek my face, Lord, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Hear me, church. We're pretty adept at seeking the hand of God. And we're pretty good at asking God for stuff. Give me what you can give me, God. But God says, seek my face. Seek my face. To seek his face means to seek to know him. To seek to know him and to love him and to be intimate with him. This is where David was. He wasn't seeking the hand of God. He was seeking the face of God. And listen, brother and sister, because he saw the face of God, he found the hand of God open to him when he needed it. You and I need to learn to love God with all of our heart and seek the face of God and seek to know him and to be intimate with him and to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. Let me share another passage with you from Psalm 63. Lost my place real quick here. Psalm 63. And we'll just look at verses 1 through 8 of this psalm, if I can find it. I hope y'all can't hear my stomach. My stomach is gurgling like crazy for some reason. Becky's over here laughing at me. Psalm 63, listen to these words of David. It says, O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My translation says, earnestly. In other words, it's not a light and casual thing for him to seek after the Lord with all of his heart. He's seeking the Lord. He wants to know the Lord in an intimate way. Your Bible may say, I will seek you early. I'll just say this. For a lot of us, that requires some commitment to get up early and to seek the Lord. I'll share more about seeking the Lord early in just a moment. But David is talking about an intimate and deliberate searching and seeking after God. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, there was another psalmist that said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And David is saying a similar thing here. He said, I thirst for you as though I were in a desert place and there were no water, like a man who is desperate for water. That's my heart for you, God. I am desperate to know you. This is the love of David for his God. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He said, this is why I come to meet with you, Lord, to see your power and to see your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. That satisfaction is like when you've sat down and you've had a feast, okay? We've just come through the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's And a lot of us have done a lot of feasting over that time. And you know how you feel when you, oh, boy, that was just so good. You just sat and you just feasted and you just filled yourself up. That's what he's talking about here when he says, my soul was satisfied. He's just so full of God. He loves God so much that he sought after God, and God has answered his prayer and filled up his heart, and his soul is satisfied with his feasting on the Lord, and he offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. There's so much here. We started off by saying in verse 1, your translation may have said, I seek you early. Then look down at verse 6 and he says, I meditate on you at the night watches in my bed. Notice then he says, I seek you early. I seek you late. All day long, I'm seeking after you, God. This is the love of David for God. He loves the Lord with all of his heart. And because he gave that place to God in his life, he experienced awesome things from the Lord. And I'm just saying to you and me today, listen, if we will give God that kind of place in our life, there's more of God that we can be experiencing in our lives, more of his favor, more of his peace and joy, more of his strength and guidance and wisdom, more of God. We all need more of God. The world needs to see more of God. And we have it to give to the world if you and I will seek it and walk in it for ourselves. Let me share just one more passage with you from Psalm 51. Now, I shared with you earlier that David was not a perfect man. Not by any means. None of us are. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that is written by David after his greatest sin, after his adultery with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, David is crying out to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing, and he wants to be made whole again, and he wants to walk with God again and experience God the way that he had before he fell into sin. And I just want to read a couple of verses, and I want you to see the heart of David. And remember who he was. He was the king of Israel, the great king of the great nation of Israel. And David had it all. He had gold and silver and possessions. He sat on the throne. He ruled. His word was law. He had wives. He had victory. He had everything as the king of Israel. But now watch this. Listen as I read these verses. In Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. Again, this is after his sin, and he's seeking forgiveness, and he wants to be cleansed, and he wants to be restored to God. Listen to what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, listen to what it says. Listen to the value he places on his relationship with God. Hear the love that God has for David. David said, Lord, because of my sin, don't take your presence from me. He didn't say, Lord, please don't take my throne. Please don't take my crown. Please don't take my silver or my gold. Please don't take my possessions. Please don't take my reputation. Please don't take my wife. Please don't take any. Listen, the thing that he valued more than all of those other things was the presence of God in his life. And he said, Lord, please, one thing that I desire and treasure above everything else in the world, Lord, please don't take your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. This was the heart of David. This was the love that David had for his God. This is the key, brother and sister. of you and I experiencing more of God in our life. It's loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our being. Listen as I read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, at the end of the law of Moses for the people of Israel. Moses is given instructions to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. And to hear what he has to say. He says, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you and the land where you are entering to possess it." Drop down to verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life." Now hear this. First of all, he doesn't leave it to chance. He says, choose life. Choose life. And I think sometimes, brother and sister, without realizing it, we're choosing curse. We're choosing death. When we choose the way of self instead of the way of God, we're actually choosing the curse. We're choosing death. We're choosing destruction in our life when we choose to live selfishly, when we choose to live in sin instead of choosing to live in communion with the Lord, because we love God with all of our heart. And so he says, choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And here's how you choose life. Listen, verse 20. You choose life by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life, and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. The way that we choose life more abundant is by choosing to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and being. Don't you see, brother and sister? This is why the commandment of the Lord, the great commandment of the Lord, is to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. The commandment of the Lord, brother and sister, the commandment of the Lord is not so that we can stroke God's massive ego. The commandment to love God is so that, listen, just like David loved God and his love for God positioned him to experience more of God in his life. When we love God with all of our heart, we're positioning ourselves to experience more of God in our life. And that's why God commands us to love him above everything else. God doesn't need his ego stroked. He's trying to position us to experience more of him in our lives. That's why he calls us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because when we love God the way that we're supposed to, we'll love people the way that we're supposed to. The key to abundant and eternal life is loving God with all of our heart. That's why loving God is the greatest of all commandments. Well, somebody said, well, if loving God is the key, then what's keeping us from doing that? If all we got to do to experience more of God is just love God with all of our heart, why don't we love God with all of our heart? Can I tell you why you don't love God the way David did? Can I tell you why we don't abandon ourselves to God the way that David did? Are you ready for the answer? The reason we don't love God that way is you and me. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm telling you, it's our own heart. We are our worst enemy. We love ourselves more than we love God. And that's why we don't experience more of God the way that we want to, the way that we desire to. We need to learn to live what the New Testament calls, what we call in sort of our Christianese, the crucified life. We need to learn to live the crucified life. We quoted for you last week from Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When we live the crucified life, it means we die to the things that Jesus died for. We die to sin. We have the phrase in our culture today, when we don't like something or somebody, someone says, well, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. And what we mean by that is, you know, I consider you as though you don't even exist. Well, that's the way our attitude should be towards sin and towards selfishness. We should look at those things and we should say, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I will have nothing more to do with you in my life. That's living the crucified life. Jesus said we're to take up our cross daily in order to follow him. And until we learn to do that, brother and sister, until we learn to do that, we're not going to experience more of God in our lives. As long as there is so much of us in our lives, we can't experience more of God in our lives. Or to say it another way, to experience more of God, there's got to be less of you and me. There's got to be less of you and me. Listen, let me read from the Amplified Bible in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, where Matthew speaks of living the crucified life. He says in verse 39, whoever finds his lower life will lose the higher life. And whoever loses, whoever loses his lower life on my account will find the higher life. In other words, God says in Isaiah chapter 55, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Therefore, turn from your ways. Turn from your thoughts so that you can lay hold of my ways and my thoughts. God is saying to us in Isaiah 55, exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter, whatever it was, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He says, in order for you to lay hold of a higher life, of God's life, and all God wants for you, you've got to lay aside your life, your lower life, your way of doing things. You've got to die to those things in order to live to what God has for your life. We've got to learn to seek after the Lord. If living in love with the Lord, if we've got to die to do that, what keeps us from doing that? Well, I think it's because we don't understand the love of God, and we don't appreciate the love of God. Most of us would say, oh yes, I love the Lord with all my heart. I think over the next week or so, I'm going to prove to you that you don't. I'm building a skeleton for you out of the message last week and this week. And next week, we're going to put some meat on the bones. And we're going to show you what it really looks like to die to self, to lay down the old life in order to take up the higher life and experience more of what God has for us in this life. But one of the reasons that we don't is because we don't understand the love of God and we don't appreciate the love of God, because we don't really consider it that much. That's why Paul would pray over in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me share this prayer with you that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in his day. In Ephesians chapter 3, And these are familiar words to you again, but let me share them with you today. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in about verse 14. This is the beginning of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." And now listen, here's a familiar ending that you're used to, but listen to it in its context. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Please hear the whole prayer and its context. Paul says to these believers in Ephesus, he says, "I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you let Jesus have control of your life. And as you let Jesus have control of your life, you'll come to understand the love that Jesus has for you. You'll come to appreciate and understand the love that is beyond human understanding." He says, "I pray that you get a revelation of God's love, how much he loves you in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for you through the person of Jesus Christ. And in that context, he goes on to conclude, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly." He can do the exceeding abundantly when we have the revelation of the love of God in our heart and we love the Lord with all of our heart, and then we walk in love with other people in that same kind of love. Brother and sister, the key to experiencing more and more of God in our hearts and in our lives is loving God more and more with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. Now, let me give you a simple example, an illustration from Matthew's gospel again of what I'm talking about. And we'll pick up here next week and continue to put some, again, we'll put some meat on these bones and show you what it looks like to really love the Lord with all of your heart, so that you're willing to live the crucified life, so that you can experience more of God in your life. Let me share with you from Matthew chapter 18, familiar parable that Jesus teaches on the subject. Actually, it's on the subject of forgiveness and mercy. But let me just share the parable with you. It begins in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read from verse 23 down through the end of the chapter. Peter has just come to Jesus, and he's asked him about this issue of forgiveness. He knows something in his heart that he's supposed to be a forgiving individual, and this is where Jesus would teach them about 70 times 7, as Peter would declare, you know, do I forgive 7 times? Is that enough? And Jesus said, "No, Peter, that's not enough." See, what Jesus is talking about is that forgiveness is not just something you do outwardly. But forgiveness needs to be the attitude of your heart. And brother and sister, it becomes the attitude of your heart when you love the Lord with all of your heart. You love him with all of your heart when you understand how much he loves you. You see, the Bible says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. God loves us we get a revelation of that love, then we begin to love other people. When we begin to love other people, then we begin to experience more of God in our own lives. And the freedom and the victory and the peace and all that God has in store for us when we love other people the way that we've received love from God. And it's pictured for us in this parable that Jesus teaches, a kingdom parable in Matthew 18. Jesus says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And that 10,000 talents, according to my Bible, equals about 15 years of wages. So it's a healthy sum that he owes, okay? And so he comes to his master, and it says in verse 25, "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, a repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before his master, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion." I want you to see this. The master felt compassion for the slave. The master will show kindness toward the slave. The master will show love toward the slave. Watch. "He released him and forgave him all of his debt. But that same slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wage. He owed 15 years' wage. That was forgiven. He finds somebody who owes him 100 days' wage, but he doesn't have compassion the way his master had compassion on him. He found a slave who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back all that he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord what had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Now please hear, and we'll just wrap up with this thought. Please notice, the master of the first slave had mercy, showed compassion, and demonstrated love to his servant. But that slave neither understood nor appreciated the love that had been shown to him, and immediately went out and demanded justice from one who owed something to him. Now watch this. Because he refused to show the love that had been shown to him by his master, he gave up his life of freedom and instead lived a life of bondage. Brother and sister, had he just died to self, he could have been a free man. But instead, he did what self wanted to do. And because he refused to crucify himself, he found himself living in bondage. And that's the lesson for you and me today. He did it his way, and it cost him the higher life. You and I can experience more of God in our lives. More of his peace, his joy, his comfort, his wisdom, his strength, his favor. And we can be salt and light to the world. Show them the true nature of God if we are willing to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, and love our neighbors as ourself. The only thing that's preventing us from doing that is us. We'll talk about that more next Sunday. As we close our time of devotions together this morning, let me just bring some good news to you. Over the last couple of weeks, we've shared with you a number of people at our little church who have experienced the coronavirus, who have fallen victim to COVID-19. And as I'm looking through the list, and I deliberately don't call out names as a general rule on our broadcasts on Sundays, because it is broadcast everywhere, and just out of courtesy for you and not to share private information in a public way, I don't call out names when I pray in this fashion. But let me just say to you, and you're on the mailing list, you know the names of the people that that we've sent to you that have fallen victim to coronavirus. There are nearly 24 people over the last couple of weeks in our church that have tested positive for COVID-19. The good news that I want to share with you today is that out of those nearly 24 people, nearly 20 of them now have come through. They have been restored. They have come out of quarantine, and they're beginning to move back on with their lives again. There are just a few people that in this past week are still dealing with the virus and are still in quarantine, still in isolation. I ask you to continue to pray for them, but let's thank the Lord for those others that have come through. Today is technically my 11th day since I started feeling symptoms. Yesterday when I woke up, it was my 10th day. That's supposed to be the magic day. If after 10 days you have no more fever, your symptoms are getting better, you can be released from quarantine. When I woke up yesterday, I was still feeling sluggish, still feeling fatigued, and you know, wondering when this was going to end. But I can just tell you that as the day went on yesterday, I began feeling better and better. And by last night, I was feeling great. This morning, I woke up, I'm feeling fine. I don't have the fatigue. I don't have any fever. I don't have the congestion. I don't have any of the symptoms anymore. And I'm praising God that I've finally come through this thing, I believe, and looking forward to the time now when we can start considering getting back together as a church family at 615 Leesville Road to worship the Lord together. So we want to close with a time of prayer and pray for those who are still dealing with issues concerning coronavirus or any other issues. And you know, again, you've seen the prayer list as it's come out. Hopefully you'll still have the names of the people in your mind. I'll ask you to pray for them as I pray to close our time together today. And we're going to pray for healing for those that are not yet well. Pray for others who are going through certain things. Pray with me for your VCF family. And not just today, but every day. Continue to lift up your family. And we're community. We're family. Let's stand together until we've all reached that place of victory in our lives. Join me as I pray. And you pray where you are. Father, it is indeed with grateful hearts that we come to you today with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the things that we take for granted day to day that you give to us, life and health and our homes and our cars and our families and our friends and everything that we have, Lord, it all comes from your hands, and we give you thanks for it all today. We love you, God, and we know you're a good God, and we believe and trust in you to do what's right and what's best for all of us today. And God, you're so awesome. You're worthy of our praise today. And like David, Lord, with joyful lips, we give you praise because of who you are and what you've done and your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Father, for all of those who have come through COVID-19 and are now well and beginning to move on with their lives. We thank you for that. For those who are still dealing with the symptoms of this disease, we pray for the grace of healing in their lives today. Young and old, men and women, We ask, Father, that your hand would rest mightily upon them, that your Holy Spirit would release gifts of grace and healing into their lives and make them completely well. For family members that have not yet fallen victim, we pray for protection for them. And we pray that they would not come down with this disease, Lord, but rather would escape and stay and remain in good health. For those suffering from other diseases, Lord, we lift them to you today and pray for your grace in their lives. We pray for your healing. We pray for your strength for those that need it. For those that are suffering with emotional issues today, Lord, with fear or a sense of anxiety or a sense of loneliness or depression, whatever it might be. I pray, Father, you would make yourself known to them in a very special way today. That as they seek your heart, Lord, your word says, if we seek, we will find. And I pray they would seek you with all of their heart. And I pray they would find you and your presence in their life. And your presence would be joy to them. And your joy would be strength to them, Lord. For those, Lord, that are anticipating a surgery in the future, we continue to lift them to you today. That you would give them peace in their heart. That you would watch over and keep them in your hand also, Father. And that, Lord, if indeed they need and go through these surgeries, we pray, Father, that the hands of the physicians would be guided by the great physician, and that, Lord, you would use them to bring healing to our brothers and sisters at Victory Fellowship, to those in financial need today, Father. We pray, Father, that you would indeed meet all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord, you would show us how we can step up and be the answer to the prayers of our brothers and sisters at Victory Fellowship and even beyond the walls of Victory Fellowship. Thank you, Father, for using us to help establish your kingdom in this world. May your kingdom come. May your will be done through us, your church, in this earth, in this world, even as it is in heaven. We ask all of these things for your glory, and we give you praise for them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we thank you again for joining us for another time of Bible study and devotions and studying God's Word. We trust the Word of the Lord has blessed you today. We trust you're drawing near to the Lord and seeking Him with all of your heart. And we're trusting that God is doing great things in your life for the glory of His name. We'll be in touch with you soon about future developments and when we'll be back in the sanctuary at the church and all of these kinds of things. Continue to pray for us to have the wisdom of the Lord, to know what God wants us to do as a VCF family. Again, we thank you for watching today. We thank you for those of you that have mailed in your offerings again. You're such a blessing to us, and we cannot thank you enough for your faithfulness to our church. Thank you for being with us today. Until next time, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you later.